Wonderful, wonderful. And great as always to see everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 120. As we now, last week, finished Psalm 119, this week we get into the Psalm of Ascents, and let's pray, and then I'll kind of explain more of what that is as we get into the word Psalm 120. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for, Lord, how you make us ascend in spirit and ascend in heart as we look at your word, and tonight looking at the Psalm of Ascents, Lord, that the children of Israel would do as they traveled up for the Feast of Israel. And what an amazing celebrating time, Lord, that must have been. How I wish, Lord, we had something like that in our nation, where we all traveled together and all gathered together as a nation, being unified together and seeking you as one people and giving you praise. What a wonderful time that was for the nation of Israel. And God, I pray that you would do that in our nation. Lord, we know it won't be through feasts of our nation like this, but we do pray for unity in our nation. We pray for unity in the church as we see many things, Lord, dividing us today. And I pray your word now would unify us as a body. It would draw us near to you. And Lord, truly, we would ascend in our hearts as we hear your word tonight, even as they literally ascended up to Jerusalem. And so we ask you bless our time and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked about the Hallel Psalms. Remember the Hallel Psalms, they also would speak and speak together and chant, if you will, and celebrate on the Feast of Israel, the great Feast of Israel. They would have three feasts a year that God required that the children of Israel would all gather together, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. They had more feasts than that, but these were the three that God required they go up. And what an amazing time that would have been. I get so excited thinking about that because we're going to get to do that. You know, I pray that I wish we had something like that as a nation. Not only that we would all come together to seek the Lord together, which would be amazing, but it unifies a nation. And boy, don't we need national unity today. And really, we need national unity in the church. I'm heartbroken to see the church being pulled apart from some of the trials we're facing. But God is more than able to unite the church. God is more than able to unite us around Christ and around his cause and his call and his word and his spirit. And so I thank him for that and I praise him for that. That's what these feasts were really about. You know, they were to worship God, to remember God and what God had done for the nation. There were memorials of events that God had done for the nation. And they would, again, they would these gather together and have these worship times in song and in word together as a nation, just reminding themselves of the goodness of God and being unified again as a nation. And again, we said the Hallel Psalms were psalms they would do there when they got to Jerusalem. They would say them every time they got together for the feast as they would travel there. Very possibly, they would chant the Hallel Psalms as well as they traveled to Jerusalem. But the Song of Ascents, which are what these next psalms are, these next few psalms that we're going to cover probably tonight and next week, and that will finish all the Song of Ascents tonight, they were specifically psalms that they would make a point to say together as they were traveling up to Jerusalem on these three feasts. So imagine the setting. What you would do is three times a year, you'd get together as all your family. I mean, you would get, it may be anywhere from, you know, 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 people traveling together. And you would travel from the village. It would be your immediate family. It would be your cousins, your relatives, those of your parents who could still travel, and all the family together. And you'd go as a big group. And it was this big yearly, three times a year. I mean, imagine Thanksgiving or Christmas, except it would have been Thanksgiving and Christmas without any of the tension that happens in families at Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? And some of you have great families that there is no tension on Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's a wonderful time. And I've gotten to experience that as well. That's a sweet thing. I know we have different seasons of life and different things we all go through. But imagine they always were in unison. And they agreed on there wasn't any, you know, division between things that were going on politically or in the nation. They all were focused on God. It was the Lord. It was going to his temple to worship. And it was an exciting time. I mean, it was three national vacations that God gave to them as a nation. Imagine that. God says, I'm going to give you a week off at a time, three different times where everybody has to take off. I'm God, I'm making you. And you're all going to get together as family. You're all going to travel up to my temple, which was the only church in the world in that day. There was only one church in the world, and it was the temple. Think about that. And so they would all travel to the only church in the world, all the believers, all the followers of God, unified around the Lord, unified for one purpose, traveling as family, singing the Psalms, chanting the Psalms, getting closer, doing the Psalms of Ascents as we're starting here in 120. And we'll talk about, you see, the as it would build as they worked toward Jerusalem. And again, what an exciting thing I've shared with you as we went through the Hallel Psalms, how neat it is as you're doing the Psalms and you're traveling up to Jerusalem and you crest over the hill. You know, they get you on the tour bus and they play this really emotional, you know, kind of Hebrew song. And by the time you get to the top, there's kind of this, if they time it right, and they try to time it because they know exactly about how long it takes to drive up the other side coming, from over the Mount of Olives and down toward Jerusalem. Right when you crest, they have the kind of crescendo, if they can get it to time right, of this kind of, hallelujah, praises to the Lord. And there you see the Temple Mount and you see Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, the first time you see Jerusalem in person, there's nothing like it. Every time I see it now, I still just get that same feeling. There's something about it. It's not that the city has majestic, beautiful buildings that fill the sky and all these. It's just something about it. It just has a sense of the presence of God. And we're going to talk about this in the Psalms as we do it. And so the families would be celebrating and rejoicing and feasting together and catching up three times a year and just sharing their hearts. And by the way, this is how Jesus, got lost when he went as 12 years old. They went up to one of the feasts there in Israel, if you remember, and they were all traveling home, and they didn't know till 3 days later the Lord wasn't with them. I mean, how in the world did we not find the Lord for 3 days? How do you lose the Lord for 3 days, right? Well, because there probably was anywhere from 50 to 100 of them. And Joseph and Mary, Jesus was 12, very old in that culture by then. By 13, they considered you a man. So they didn't watch them like we do. You learned to be responsible at a very young age. Because you had to be. They worked the farms, the families, and it was a culture that everybody pitched in. So you became very mature very early, not like us sitting around playing video games, right? And so where's the Lord? He's not here. They finally go back and find him. Well, the reason they didn't see him is they just assumed he was probably among the crowd of family somewhere. So now you know how they lost him. Well, this is what this is about. So what a great celebration. I look forward to this because we will be doing this. Now, I don't know that we'll be walking up to Jerusalem. Maybe we will. If we will, don't worry. We'll be in our new bodies. You won't be tired. There'll be a good clip and pace as we walk on that road of holiness, no doubt, if we do walk up, or whether or not it's going to be holy camels or holy chariots or holy cows or whatever the case might be. We're going to be traveling up there, and we're going to be going up for the Feast of Tabernacles from all over the world. And we'll see each other every year. We'll see each other as believers. The whole world will gather, and we'll all be going to the one church in the world. Think about that. There'll be one church on the planet. It'll be called the Temple of God that he will build in Jerusalem. Now, we'll have our worship times all over the world, no doubt. And we'll go to probably, no doubt, Jerusalem and worship throughout the year at different times. God will have us on different areas, different missions, different things. We'll be celebrating all kinds of things during that time. But this is where we all get together, a giant conference every year having tabernacles. The Bible says we'll be having great, cookouts. So, again, it'll be great sacrifices. And we'll be eating and celebrating and singing. And Jesus will be doing the Bible studies. Yes. And we're all just going to, it's really more than I can imagine. My mind can't wrap around it, but I'm excited about it. Well, here's a taste of it. Imagine we're all gathered together. Here we are. And by the way, we are family, right? We may not be family by earthly blood, but we're family by blood, which is a much greater blood than family blood on the earth. The blood that connects us, earthly blood just connects you by DNA and all that. The blood of Jesus connects us eternally as one family. So we are blood family. And we're going to be gathering together. So imagine, here we are, and now we're heading up to Jerusalem. And who knows, maybe we'll be there together. Maybe God will say, hey, this year let's have Calvary Chapel Knoxville come up together. And you guys can remember about what you talked about that night and do all these ascent psalms together. And we'll see you guys at the top. And so here we are, guys, and we'll all be taking turns chanting the psalms and having a blast in the Lord. And that's where we take up in Psalm 120, a song of ascents as we ascend up to Jerusalem. He says, "In my distress I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Now, this seems a rather depressing way to start out this big, exciting event going up to Jerusalem, doesn't it? Especially after the intro that I gave it. But remember the setting here. This would actually be a great relief and a great release. And so the words are very appropriate here as the first song of ascent as you begin to chant them on the way up to Jerusalem at whatever distance you started. Why? Because for the whole last year or however long it's been since the last feast, maybe it wouldn't be a year since the last feast, but the months that have gone by since the last feast, you've been around the world. You've been in the world. You've had people lying, people falsely accusing. You're watching the world live like the world. You're watching people live in sin. You're watching things that just, again, like today, turn on the news, make your head blow off, right? So you're in distress. You're like, "Lord, look what's happening around me. In my distress," he says, "I cried to the Lord, and God heard me." And so it's almost like we're going up now to church, if you will, to get away from the distress, to get into the presence of God, to get into the glory of God, to celebrate the Lord. And he says, he heard me, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. You know, there's, again, people always attacking and accusing the Christians and saying maybe individual lies about us as well as individual lies about the church as a whole. I was just reading today, I'm doing some study for a conference that's coming up here soon, doing some of that this afternoon. I was looking up just the atmosphere of the church in days of Rome. And it's amazing when you look, the very same things that the church of Rome was going through, we're going through today. And the very same things we're going through today, the church of Rome was going through. The only difference is we're not being fed to the lions. So they had it a lot worse. But when you read about the accusations about the Christians, I was reading today, Christians in that day, guess what Christians were called in the early Roman period of the church? Haters, haters of men, because we made a stand for righteousness. They said, there's those haters. They hate everyone. They're haters. And that's what they called the church. So they were, we were called haters back in the Roman times. We're called haters today. Why? Because we're loving the Lord and honoring him. The church, get this, the church was accused of destroying the environment and the climate. Isn't that interesting? Accused of destroying. I don't know. I haven't yet done enough study to find out how they accused the church of destroying the environment. And while the church is not being accused of destroying the environment right now, with all of the environment focus, I bet it won't be long until they're going to somehow blame us. And as I read all these things, what it was is that the church was basically blamed for everything. Whatever happened, it was the church's fault. And the reason being is two things. The church stands on the truth of God's word, and the world hates the truth of God's word. The church stands with God, and Satan is opposed to God. The church stands for righteousness. The world stands against righteousness. So you can understand how all this would happen. But in these first two verses, again, he's just pouring out his heart saying, this is the world I've been living in. And now I finally get to go up with all my family and people that love God. And now we're just going to go seek the Lord together. No more people lying about us. No distress. Just worship and hearing the word of God and celebrating and eating and all the great things that they did and that we're going to get to do in the future and that we even do now to some degree. And now he begins to speak about those that are lying about us individually and lying about the church collectively. What shall be given to you or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior is, you know, that's what a description of an attacking tongue. It's a sharp arrow that shot at us of a warrior. It pierces the soul. With coals of the broom tree. Broom trees burned very long. There were good coals. There were a wood that burned and made really good coals. So he's using the picture there of a fire they would have recognized in a good burning, you know, continual fire as these attacks of the lies of the enemy were coming against them. He says, woe is me that I dwell in Meshech and dwell among the tents of Kedar. So Meshech was toward the area of Russia, Kedar the area of Saudi Arabia. And the psalmist is making a point, I'm out in the world. I'm out among the world. Those who don't love God, you know, those who worship other gods, those who don't honor you, God, I'm in the midst of them, and they're lying about me, and they're saying all kinds of things on the news about me, and who we are, and what we do, and all the things we're doing wrong, when God, we're just trying to love you, and serve you, and honor you, and so even though, like I said, there's a lot of distressing things in this, there's kind of this release, like finally, I'm now letting all this off my chest, so I can now go to God and worship him there in Jerusalem, and leave all this world stuff behind me. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Again, I think of Israel today. You know, Israel truly wants peace. They really do. You go to Israel, all they want is peace. They're willing to give things up to get peace. They've been willing to negotiate, to give up land, to give up everything. They just want peace. And when they try to negotiate peace, what happens? The surrounding peoples just want war. And so, again, this is the heart of the psalmist. He's saying, you know, we don't want this. We're not trying to have war. But again, those who hate God, they want war. And that's who we're dealing with, the psalmist says. So there's kind of this, almost kind of a release of the emotions as they begin the ascent up toward Jerusalem in this first Psalm 120. Now, 121, again, another song, the next one of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, how appropriate. Because now they're traveling up. Again, Jerusalem is situated in such a way in the land that no matter where you come from, it's up. I don't care where you come from. You come from the south, you have to go up to get to Jerusalem. If you come from the east, you go up to get Jerusalem. From the west, you go up. From the north, if you come down from the north, you still go up to Jerusalem. That's why when people from the north are traveling in the Bible to Jerusalem, it says, and I went up to Jerusalem. See, we speak in northeast, southwest. They speak in relation to Jerusalem. And no matter how you went, you had to ascend upward. Now, there's several things I love about that. Because when you're traveling in a literal physical way up to get to where you're going to worship God, there's this mindset of what's happening spiritually. I'm going up. I'm going up to seek the Lord. That's what I love about this property. I remember, you know, you think about getting a property. I'm like, Lord, we have to come up down this big, long road and get all the way back in here. And I remember we didn't want a road this long to get in. This thing's 1,250 feet long, right? And I only know that because of all the stuff I had to go through to get everything done. But I think it's 1,254 feet, but don't go out and count. But either way, that's a long way. And I'm thinking, all we need is a little blip to get up here, but there's this long road. And then as we were forced to do it because of the terrain and codes and all that goes with that, what a blessing. Isn't it beautiful coming in? And as we come in, it's like I get this feeling of you're kind of driving in. It's almost like this prep time for church. It's almost like a moment to go, you know what? Okay, I'm leaving the world behind. I know all the traffic's back there. I know my job's back there. I know whatever. But now I'm traveling, and there's almost kind of this green serenity as you're coming up the road. And now we have the lamps coming up the road that gives a little bit more of a kind of just kind of getaway feel, you know. And then you kind of go down that bridge and up the hill. Ooh, and there's the church, right? And for me, that's kind of like, Lord, you're so good. It's almost like you've given us this little ascent, if you will, up to Jerusalem. And as I've told you guys before, I've shown you even a map on the screen, our land is laid out a lot like Israel. So it's just kind of neat what God has done. There's a lot of, I like imagery, and God knows that, which is probably why he gave us this property. So he'd give me a little bit of that imagery. And I think about the Lord during the flood, forming this area for us, and thinking about me and all the waters everywhere on the earth, and thinking about you guys and saying, well, now Mark's going to be the pastor. He really likes kind of that going up thing, and he kind of likes the feel of the mountain. I'm going to add a little hill here, make it look a little bit like Israel, whatever, and so let the water swirl that way and on. And just his care. He has so much that he watches in advance, and everything is planned in your life. You know, the family you're going to have, the home you live in, where you are, the country that you're in. It's all God designed. And this is kind of this acknowledgement. As he looks to the hills here, he realizes we're going up to Jerusalem. This is where God is calling us. And again, you're going up and your eyes turn upwards. So you're looking up toward Jerusalem, but you're also looking up toward God. So there's something physical that's helping you in your spiritual experience. And he says, from whence comes my help? He asked the question, where's my help going to come from? And as he's looking toward Jerusalem at the top of the mountains, he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a great reminder. What a great thing to chant. You know, Lord, how am I going to get out of this situation? Well, my help comes from the Lord. I don't know where your help comes from, the psalmist would say, but my help comes from the Lord. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Again, this is key if you know the terrain. A lot of the trails, especially the road from Jericho coming up, that, you know, that 20-mile trip from Jericho up to Jerusalem, some of those paths, you know, and again, I've seen them. I've driven by them. I've not walked them, but I've driven by them. Some of them are very thin. And there's a big drop-off down into a big valley along a whole lot of the road to Jericho. And the danger they had wearing their sandals and the rocks and all slipping and falling down in there, no doubt that happened over the years. People would fall, people would slip. And he's making the comment, here we are, we're traveling as a family. There's, you know, 50 to 100 of us, and they're all chanting together, he will not allow our foot to be moved. I can hear the one at the front, you know, I'm like, yes, amen, you know, we're not going to fall in this ditch or whatever, you know. And the, kind of the celebration as they're chanting together and walking up toward Jerusalem. And then you get a great reminder here. I love this as well. He who keeps you will not slumber. I love it. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Isn't it great to know that while we sleep, the Lord never does? Isn't that great? He's never asleep. He's always watching. He always watches over us. He sees what we're doing. He cares about us. He's very aware of our situation. And so he watches over us. And you know what? Because the Lord doesn't sleep, I want to encourage you in something. And this is going to come up again if we get far enough in the Psalms tonight. The fact that he doesn't sleep is the reason we can. You got all these things in your mind, all the troubles, all the issues. You know, every one of us in this room have had in our life big troubles and big issues. We all have them. God's going to be faithful to see us through every single one of them. And if you're in the midst of one of those tonight, I know it feels horrible. I've been there. You don't like it. I don't like it. But you can sleep. If you allow your brain to, you can sleep because the Lord's not sleeping. But tomorrow, I get it. He knows about tomorrow. Tomorrow will still be there. Just rest and say, God, you don't slumber. So help me. Help me to slumber. I want to slumber. I need to slumber, right? And so it's a blessing. He doesn't slumber. The Lord is your keeper. See, he's the one watching over you. Now, think about them walking through the desert, okay, when you read these next things. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Imagine the heat of the sun as they're marching. Sometimes it took days to travel from where they were traveling all the way up to Jerusalem for these feasts. They'd walk days. So you're traveling, the sun's hot, and there somebody may be reading the psalm out loud. You know how they would do it? The Lord's your shade at your right hand. We're like, yes, Lord, we need shade right now. Lord, how about some shade, you know? And all of a sudden the cloud moves over. Yes, thank you, Lord. You know, what a blessing. You know, you think about how they would pray to the Lord and cry out to God. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So I'll protect you in the evening as well. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So he's the one that watches over us. And again, just a wonderful, encouraging psalm after, again, kind of that release psalm in 120 is 121. Now, 122, a song of ascents of David. Imagine this. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, imagine the setting here. This is not just, hey, let's go to church today. Yes, I want to go. That's great. No, you're in your village. And you're doing your chores and working the fields and working the farm, and it's times are hard right now, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, the family starts gathering, and you realize it's feast time. Hey, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's all go up together this year. You know, last year, only half of us got to travel, and the other half traveled later because schedules, whatever. Let's all travel together. Yes, let's all go together. We'll make it. This would be a big celebration. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. So this is his big group gathering, and he's saying, I'm happy that I get to travel with all my family up to seek God together as we go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, anticipating arriving. And now he begins to describe Jerusalem, and boy, what a great, again, if you ever get a chance to go and see the city, this psalm just springs to life. I picture it in my mind right now, and I'll never forget when I, again, seeing Jerusalem for the first time, this psalm popped in my mind. I don't think I even knew where it was at that time. There was just a song that we sang. You know, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, the Lord is all around his people. If you're an old Calvary person, you know that. If you don't, then you don't know that one. But this is where it comes from. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Again, you look at it, and there it is. It's all kind of crammed in. You know, when I go to Jerusalem, by the way, when you go there, you think it's like all these people from all over the world travel to Jerusalem, millions of tourists and all these people. And yet when you go there, everybody can kind of get in and do their thing. It's like you kind of just, it just kind of works, right? But it's all right there on top of each other. It's really an amazing thing. He says, it's a city compact together where the tribes, that is the tribes of Israel, go up. That is up to Jerusalem, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, going up to hear the word and see what God has done. And notice why they're going up: to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That is his character, who he is, and to go give him thanks. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, this would have been speaking specifically of David and all of his sons and the kings following him. But there may also be a prophetic element to this, because the Lord said, remember that when he comes back, he will be ruling in Jerusalem. And he told his disciples, and they said, Lord, what are we going to get? We've left everything to follow you. He said, you will sit with me on 12 thrones in Jerusalem. So there will be thrones set up in Jerusalem that'll be there with the Lord. The disciples will be there. We'll have our thrones other places. God will give us different places to rule over. And so we know they're going to be there. So again, he's speaking specifically about the descendants of David, but there may be a prophetic allusion here. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. By the way, do you do that? Do you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Yeah, that's a wonderful thing to do. I was praying for the peace of Jerusalem today, but I cheated because I read this. So it may sound spiritual, but it really wasn't. I read this and I did it. But pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just God bless them. Let your peace rest there. Because look what God says will happen if we do that. May they prosper who love you. If you love Jerusalem, if you love Israel, if you love the Jews, God says, I'll prosper you. You'll be blessed. Remember, blessed are those who love you and cursed are those who curse you, the Bible says, speaking of the Jews and of Israel. He says, pray for the peace of Israel and may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Notice that. I love it. The psalmist has his eyes on others. You know, for the sake of those that I love, my family and the Lord, I'm going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that's where they are and that's where we're going to be as we go as a family. So, you know, I'm praying for my family, praying for you, he would be saying to those around him, for your peace as well. Because of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. Another great Psalm, 122. Psalm 123 is Psalm of Ascents. He goes on, unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Unto you, rather, I lift my eyes, to you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eye of the servant looks to the hand of their master, as the eye of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. until he has mercy on us. You know, this, again, servants in the households, they would watch the master of the house to see, what can I do for you? Right? What can I do? And again, there were different servants in that day. You'd have servants that would be there, that would be hired servants. You'd also have servants sometimes in the house that maybe they were paying back a debt. They owed you money, and that'd be the way they'd pay it back. There were different reasons for the servants. But the servants would just learn to watch the master, keep their eyes on them. What do you need? And you, if you were a good servant, you'd want to be able to get what they needed without them even asking. You know, the kind of thing, I remember, you know, being an assistant pastor for my pastor there in Santa Fe. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to watch him and just anticipate what he needed and be a good servant to him, so that if I saw there's something he needed, I could anticipate it, you know, get it for him in advance. I think that's a good heart to have when we're serving each other in the Lord. You know, what can I do for you? You know, what can you do for me? We're just watching, you know, and it's a beautiful thing when you see that heart of servanthood coming out in a believer for each other in the Lord. And that's the idea to this, just watching the master's eyes, watching what's happening so you could respond to whatever their need was. And again, this really, you know, you want to see how this comes into play. Those of you that have little dogs and it's time for dinner, right? Watch them. They watch every move you make. They just stare. You know, and our little Doxy will just kind of, you know, she'll just freeze and stare at any move you make. And if you make any suggestion that it might be time to get something to eat, she's gone and jumping around everywhere doing whatever. She's watching. She's picking up on the body language, on just, you know, I mean, I think I could probably look at her and then go and look at her bowl and she would start jumping around, because she's watching every move I'm making. Well, this is what he's saying. We should be watching the Lord so closely that all he has to do is just look. You got it, Lord. How many of us are the kid or have been the kid that you had to get a shoe thrown at you before you do what your mom said, right? Pow, you know, whatever. Or something had to happen before you'd wake up. How much better to have the kid that just, you know, you just kind of glance, boom, there they go. That's what we need to be to the Lord. We need to be that child of God that just watch his eyes, listen for his heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the moment we get the inclination that I want you to do that, we go. He doesn't have to even say a word. We just know what he wants. That's the idea here. He says, I want to be this way, Lord. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. So we're just going to stare until God decides to rescue us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Again, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn. Here's why. With the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. In other words, once again, because we're believers in God, we are being attacked. And they're scorning us. They're being ugly to us. And again, these are kind of some more release type psalms as they're getting closer to worship the Lord and getting away from, you know, the boss. You know, and we might be an analogy we would make today, or from somebody that's giving us a hard time, or whatever the case might be. And so, Lord, our eyes are on you, and we want to get away from that mess. And so here we are. I love it. Psalm 123. Psalm 124, he continues on, Song of Ascents of David. Wow. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then we would have been swallowed alive, or then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Is this not true about the nation of Israel? Now, there's an application for us, you know, individually here as well, when God, you know, people that want to swallow us up alive, that maybe we have enemies in our life. But there's been no nation like Israel throughout history that has been so attacked and so persecuted and so hated. I know other nations have gone through horrible things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not denying the suffering and the pain of nations all over the world. That's reality. That's happened. But there's a consistent suffering that has been on the nation of Israel throughout time, because it is Satan trying to destroy them. God has put his favor on them. Satan hates them. So they are a constant focal point for attack. And what the psalmist is saying is, as much as we've been attacked, had not the Lord been our rescuer, we would have been wiped out. We would have been done. If God hadn't saved us, it's over. There's no way. It couldn't have happened. If you've ever been in a situation where you realize, had God not intervened in my situation, I would be dead right now. And you knew that the Lord intervened, right? That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, we know you intervened, God. I think of all the wars of Israel, just the recent ones that I know about. The Yom Kippur War, where Syria came in and was attacking Israel, and they had all these troops coming across Syria, and they caught them on a holiday where nobody was ready. They'd never been attacked before, as far as I know, on Yom Kippur, not in recent history anyway. So they weren't watching for the attack. The Arab peoples and the Palestinians and those around them knew this is the time to attack, because we'll catch them, you know, on their heels. They won't be watching. They're all at home. All the soldiers have set their guns down. Everybody's celebrating, feasting, whatever. We're going to attack now. And they begin to attack, and God just miraculously, there was one particular commander that was up there in the Golan area, and he literally was by himself up there waiting on backup troops. He was kind of, you know, they kind of keep one person on duty to kind of watch whatever. And he jumps in his tank, he's in that area, he gets up there, and he comes up over the top of the hill, and he says, I'm like, shoot at all the tankers, you know, all the Syrian tanks. And then he goes back down and kind of goes, and he starts talking to himself, you know, tank 42, tank 42, is over here. So they're coming in from the north. And he goes over, boom, he shoots and goes back down. He held back the entire Syrian army because they thought there was a whole, group of Israeli tanks right over the hill. Now, I guess they never thought about the fact if there were a whole group of Israeli tanks over the hill, they would have come on over the hill and start fighting, right? But held them back. And then at some point in one of the battles, either that one or another one, there's another story they talk about where they had all these people up there ready to attack in tanks, once again coming from Syria. And all of a sudden, they just all got out of there. You know, they didn't realize what had happened until they got there, but they arrived there to defend the northern part of Israel, and here were all these tanks that had rolled in from Syria, and they're all empty with the lids up. Nobody was in them. And they began, what happened? They didn't know what had happened, and eventually one of the Syrian soldiers, somebody was connected to a Syrian soldier over there and asked him what happened, and they said that they had heard a giant noise of an army coming over the top, a giant army, the noise, and they all fled and ran because they didn't think they could escape. There was no army. God just supernaturally defended them. So when you read Psalms like this where it says, let Israel now say, had it not been for the Lord, we'd have been wiped out. God supernaturally has protected this nation over and over, and he's going to continue to do it. Very soon, Russia and Iran are once again going to come across the Syrian border on the north. It tells us that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That battle has not happened yet. It's a future battle. We don't know when it's going to take place. It could happen any moment. And with the tensions that are over there now, isn't it interesting? Guess who's on Israel's northern border? Isn't that interesting? Russia and Iran. And those are the two it says are going to come in. So we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know if they're going to leave the border and come back at another time. We don't know if this is the actual moment the army's going to be there and get the command to go. We don't know. But the reality is the Bible says God once again will wipe them out supernaturally. It says God will rain down fire from heaven on them. And 5/6 of their armies are going to be wiped out. Think about that. A major just destruction. And God says in Ezekiel, it's going to be done in such a way that Israel's going to realize, we didn't do that. And God's going to use that. It would appear in Ezekiel that that is the moment and the thing that God is going to use to open the eyes of the nation of Israel that God is their God, and they're going to start receiving Jesus Christ at that point in massive numbers. As they realize that it was prophesied, as they realize, you know, that God has done it, that God's intervened in a supernatural way. I have my theory about how that's going to happen. I'm getting sidetracked on prophecy. Let's get back into Psalms here. But either way, God's going to do it. And the same thing, if it hadn't been for you, Lord, we'd have been wiped out. God will protect them. He's going to continue to protect them. There will be a time that God will allow them to once again be brutally slaughtered. The Bible says the Antichrist, he's ruling that final 7 years before the Lord comes back. At the middle of the 3.5-year point, God's going to allow the Antichrist to kill millions of Jews. It's not because God wants them to die. It's because of those that have rejected God, that have said, we don't want you. We're not going to turn to you. And there's going to be a great slaughter of many of the Jews and probably many believing Jews at that time as well. Because remember, for those who miss the rapture, the majority of them are going to be put to death, the Bible tells us. It's just a consequence of coming late to the Lord, and a consequence of the nation not receiving the Lord, even as when the Roman Titus Vespasian went in in 70 AD and wiped out the Jews and killed, I think, 1 or 2 million Jews at that time as well, because they'd rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And it wasn't really a judgment on them for rejecting Jesus as much as a consequence of the rejection of Jesus. And so that will be another horrible time that's going to happen to the nation of Israel. But until that time, God's going to supernaturally protect them. And even through that time, God will protect them. And there will be many of the Jews that will be saved. And when we come back with the Lord at the second coming, those Jews will be there waiting. Some will have died in that onslaught of the Antichrist and will have joined us in heaven, and they'll be coming back with us from the clouds. Others will be on the earth waiting as we all come back down, and then the 1,000 years will be established with the Lord ruling and reigning as far as how that's going to happen prophetically. But again, this whole thing, when I read this, Lord, if it hadn't been for you on our side, we would have been swallowed alive long ago. Verse 4, the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. I think about, you have this bird trap set, right? They would do these snares and the bird would go in after the food and they'd yank it and catch the bird in the net or whatever. And that was a great, for the hunter getting the bird, that was a great reward. But how frustrating it would be to yank it down and watch the thing break open and the bird just crawl out the hole and get out, right? I was watching somebody fish back behind our house the other day, and they hooked this. I mean, it was big. The pole goes down and you see it come to the top, and whatever it was big. And I'm thinking, hey, look at this. They got a really big one. Come look. And right as it gets to shore, you know what happens. And you see this kind of, oh, right? And I'm up there thinking, I saw it. I believe you. But you know that feeling that he had? That's the feeling here that the enemies of Israel have every time they try to corner them. Ooh, I had them. We had them. We could have wiped them out. And how'd they get away? Why is it every time we surround them with millions of people coming from all sides and all nations, and it's happened multiple times since 1948, moving in to destroy them, catching them by surprise, and somehow every time the snare breaks and Israel's still there, how can this be? There you go. You nailed it. It is Jesus. The Lord, he breaks the snare of the enemy. And here's the exciting thing. He'll do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for you. You think, this is it. There's no way out. I see sometimes you hear these stories about believers that are imprisoned in other nations. And you're in prison for life, for doing nothing. But they'll throw them in prison. You hear these stories. And then, yeah, they may spend a year or two in prison. It may really happen. But God uses that for his glory as the testimony is shared. He gives them strength. And as you see people come to Christ, et cetera, the stories that come out of that. But then God releases them. God just does supernatural things and gets them out. God is your deliverer. And so if you ever find yourself in an impossible situation, cry out to God and wait. He will deliver you from the snare of the enemy. And that's a rejoicing point in our heart for what God does. And here he's just saying, Lord, this is what you do for us. The snare is broken and we escaped, you know. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we come to the end of Psalm 124. Psalm 125, again, continuing the Song of Ascents. He says, those who put their trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, which abides forever. Here it is, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. And I said that other psalm was this song. This is really the psalm. I read them both today, so I had it in my mind. This is really the one that goes with that song that I sang you earlier, and I'm sure you recognize that. And you have corrected me afterwards. Kidding. But anyway, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. What I was going to say about that is that I remember seeing Jerusalem, and it's all these mountains all around it. Here's Jerusalem, and you look around. You just look from the Mount of Olives, the mountain there ever. Can't you see them because of my hands? And they do that. The mountains do that. No, I'm just kidding. But they're all around there, and I remember seeing that thinking, Lord, that's how you surround me? That's how you protect me when the enemy's coming after me, when the world wants to get me, when troubles are coming in my life? Is I look around, I got all these mountains of the Lord around me. I think about Gehazi, remember the servant of Elisha? And Elisha is surrounded by the armies, right? Gehazi and Elisha are surrounded by the armies that are going to try to wipe them out. And Elisha, the prophet of God, is just all laid back and relaxed. He's like, Elisha, Gehazi, relax. It's okay. But look, we're surrounded. There's armies all around. There's just two of us. They're going to come and get us. Lord, open Gehazi's eyes. And it says all of a sudden God opened up Gehazi's eyes. And he saw chariots of fire surrounding their camp. And he was like, oh, that poor army. That, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, Jesus, his power, and his angels, they surround you tonight. They surround you. You're guarded on all sides. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it. And sometimes God allows things to happen. And we think, well, if God was around me, why did that happen? God knows why he allows things. But it doesn't mean he's not surrounded you like the mountains surround Jerusalem. His mountains of protection are all around you. I love it. And that's such a beautiful visual when you see the land. He says, for the scepter of the wickedness, that is the rulers of wickedness, because scepter means the ruler, shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Isn't that beautiful? Unless the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. We could make a real application to our nation. That is the scepter of wickedness. Wickedness will not take over America unless we reach our hand out to iniquity. The problem is we've reached our hand out to iniquity, haven't we? As a nation, look at our nation. Very sinful nation in very many ways. And if we weren't that way, if we were still one nation under God, if we still were unified, you know, again, there'll always be sin. Don't get me wrong. And there'll always be, you know, we're going to have those the sin in our life that we've got to deal with, much less the unbeliever. And as a nation, there's going to be national sin as well. Every nation has national sin. Every individual has sin. That's not his point. And that's not my point. What he's saying is, if you are seeking me as an individual, if you're seeking me as a nation, I will not allow wickedness to overtake. But if you turn away from me, I'll allow it. And now we're seeing some of the allowing, if you will, to take place in our nation because we've turned as a nation. And I'm not by any means suggesting any particular group or party. There's nothing political in this. This is simply as a nation what has happened to us. I think there's plenty of guilt to go around everywhere. And the church needs to repent and our nation needs to repent. He says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. So your consequences, your judgment will come if you walk down that path. But peace be upon Israel. There it is again. Let the peace be upon Israel. I love it. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord brought us back, the captivity of Zion, that is when we were taken into captivity at different times in their national history by the enemy. He says, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. It's like we never thought we'd see Jerusalem again. We never thought we'd see Israel again. We never thought God would bring us back to the land. We never thought we'd be restored after backsliding. There's an application. You ever fallen away from the Lord? I hope not. But if you have and you come back to the Lord, he's ready to receive you. If you're in that place tonight, the Lord is ready to receive you, even as the father, the prodigal son. And you know, you think, Lord, I'm so dry. I don't sense you anymore in my life. And I know it's my fault. I've turned away and all this. God says, just come back to me, if you will. He said, you know, I will fill your mouth with laughter again. I'll fill you with joy. And so again, this whole picture of Israel coming back as a nation from their backsliding, being filled with joy and laughter, tongues with singing. Then they said to the nations, the Lord has done great things for them, or said among the nations. They see God's hand working in them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I love this. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless, and I have that underlined, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's two applications I want you to note before we go on to the next psalm here on this. And this is beautiful. Number one, I believe there's a couple of applications that jump out at me. One is this. If you're sowing in tears for those that you love who don't know the Lord, you're planting seeds, you shared with them, you're crying out to God saying, Lord, open their eyes. Draw them to yourself. You know, we can't make anybody get saved, and the Lord won't make anybody get saved, but we can say, God, open their eyes. Soften their hearts. Show them the truth, Lord, that they know. Put people in their path and in their lives. As we weep for them, God says, as you do that, if you're faithful to do that, there will doubtless be a reward for that. But also I think here he's talking about, again, as long as you're sowing seed and planting, if God calls you, which he calls all of us, to be sowing seed and planting and workers or family or whatever the case might be, and you're going through a time of weeping, maybe you yourself are suffering in some deep, deep way, but you stay at your post. You don't leave your command, and you continue to do what God's called you to do, there will be a reward. God will restore you. He will reward you. He will pour out his spirit, and you will no doubt be filled with joy and bring the sheaves in. You will see the fruit of your labors in one way or another. And so that's a rejoicing in the Lord here. Sowing in tears, you'll reap in joy, continually weeping, still keep sowing. And I encourage you tonight, if you're going through a dark time and a weeping time, in a personal way, don't stop sowing seeds. Sow seeds in your own life as you read the Word of God, and sow seeds in the people around you as you share the Word of God with them. There will be a reward for that. So praise the Lord. Love that verse. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. We saw some of David, some of Solomon. Others, it doesn't tell who wrote them, but this one was one of Solomon. They included in this group of the songs you would do as you ascend it up. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The bottom line is this: if God's not doing it, it's not going to happen. I think one of the temptations of a young pastor, and again, I share personal experiences because that's what I've been through. You know, there's things that you do to try to help God along a little bit. You know, Lord, what can we do? And I think a lot of it has a good motivation. You know, I think it's not always that you have a bad motivation trying to help the work of God along. You don't realize you're trying to help the work of God along until years go by and you have a lot of frustrating years and a lot of difficult times or whatever. And unless God decides he's going to do it, it's not going to happen. I remember when we first started the Bible study years ago, I would ride over to campus on a bicycle. I only did it a few times because I got frustrated pretty quick, you know, and I would invite some of the college students, you know, hey, we're having a Bible study. Love to have you come. And I'm thinking, I'm going to reach out to campus. Lord, maybe we can see some kids come to the Lord and reach into UT campus. Well, the heart was right. There was nothing wrong with the heart and the motivation. And to do that was right, to reach out. There just wasn't any fruit. It just didn't happen. And then a couple of years later, there's a young girl in the fellowship who just has a real gift of evangelism who goes to UT. And all of a sudden, all these UT students start showing up at our college and career group. We're like 50 people in there. Like, just, it seemed like it happened almost overnight. The place is like, you know, boom, there's all these. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I'm praying and I'm thinking, I'm riding my bike over, stopping, talking to people, doing this. Nobody shows up. And she just smiles big and all these people, kids show up, you know. And it wasn't really that simple. She has a gift of evangelism. She still is used in tremendous ways. She doesn't live here anymore, but used in tremendous ways in evangelism. It's such a gift. She's such a blessing to me and our family and anybody that knows her. But, you know, and this verse comes to mind. Unless the Lord does it, you know, it doesn't do any good. God's the one that has to do it. It's up to him. And so let God work. If he doesn't do it, whatever God does, he's the one that has to make it happen. We can relax. We can rest. Do what we're called to do and then let God bring the results. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. That is to worry about, you know, your life and whatever you're going to do. Maybe it could be ministry, but really just life things. To eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. In other words, don't beat yourself up because you're not seeing the results in your life you wish you could see, or the results in maybe ministry you're trying to do, or the results in whatever you're trying to do. Don't stay up fretting and do that. Just rest in the Lord. Get a good night's rest. Yes, pray. Yes, get in the Word, but it's going to be okay. God's in control. You know, God's only going to hold us accountable for what he gives us the ability to do and what he blesses in. And so let's let him do that and learn to rest. And again, for some of you that like to sleep in, you're saying, that's my verse. From now on, I've got it. I have my life verse. It is vain to rise up early. Right? He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. That means an inheritance. They really are. They are a heritage. They're an inheritance from the Lord. My girls are an inheritance from the Lord. What a blessing they are to me. Beautiful. They're beautiful inside and out. And those of you that have kids who love the Lord, know the Lord. Now, if you have kids that don't know the Lord, that doesn't mean you don't love them. They're not a gift of the Lord. You just need to continue to pray. Maybe your heart's heavy tonight. You know, my kids aren't walking with the Lord, you might think. Pray. Don't give up. Continue to cry out to God and have mercy, for God to have mercy on them and to draw them in. But when you have your children and they're, you know, again, walking with the Lord and God's given them, you see that blessing of the Lord. He said, they're a heritage. They're a blessing from the Lord. And there's so many things we could talk about tonight as to how they're a blessing. I could go on a long time about the way they already have been, the way they are currently a blessing to me, and how I know they're going to be a blessing to me when I get older. You know, I know that when I get older, my girls are going to care about me. They're going to care about Tracy. I know that because they love the Lord. And so there's so many benefits that come to children. You know, there's a real push today to not have children. You know, save the planet, don't have children. The reason the planet exists is for children. God created the earth for mankind, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't say, live there and let everybody die out. It's not about, listen, I like pretty trees and plants and clean water like anybody else. But we weren't created for the earth. The earth was created for us. And we have things way out of whack in our mindset in the world today. In our nation and around the world, our focus should be on our children, on our future, on people. That's where the focus. Jesus died for people. And so we need to make sure that our focus is that as believers. We can still be responsible believers and have our part in being responsible, but we can't get out of balance here. You know, and find ourselves worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The Bible says, blessed are you if your quiver is full of them. A quiver held 12 arrows. Now, I don't know if I had 12 kids, there'd have been a lot of quivering going on, I can tell you that. Four was enough for me. I wouldn't have minded, you know, a couple more. At this point, that would have been a blessing. I think about how hard it would have been at that time. But, you know, as you have more kids, I talk to those that have, like, large numbers of kids and really get up there. The kids start helping out in the family. They help each other as they grow. And so it doesn't become overwhelming. And you kind of see this whole family unit developing. And it's just a beautiful thing that happens. And he says, it's a blessing of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So when you have kids, God's giving you a blessing reward. People that tell you not to have children or to only have a few, they're trying to steal your reward from God. Don't listen to them. God said, be fruitful and multiply. There's plenty of room on the planet for more kids. And it's not going to hurt the environment. God can control the environment. This was his idea. We didn't come up with it. We didn't create it. We don't have to maintain it. He created it. He'll maintain it. Have kids. But if you do, be sure and you know, volunteer for the kids' ministry, because we can't watch all your kids if you keep having them. The fruit of the womb is the reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. How picturesque this is. I love it. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children from one's youth. If you train your kids up in the Lord, it's like when they're ready to go out on their own, it's like, you know? And they hit their target. They're sharpened in the things of God. They know where they're going. They know the direction. You've launched them in the right direction because you've invested in them, and they're going to be used in a powerful way. Now, again, I want to speak to moms and dads who didn't do that. Maybe you got saved later. Maybe you didn't realize the importance of raising your kids in the Lord. You hear this kind of thing, and you feel guilty. Look, start now. Pray for your kids now. Invest in your kids now. But they're grown. They're out of the home. That's okay. Invest in them. Pray for them. Let them know, I wish I'd invested more in you. The Lord loves you. He's going to use you. I'm going to be praying for God to use you, or whatever the case might be. They're going to appreciate that. They're going to feel loved. And so it's never too late to pray for our kids and ask God to use them in great ways. But they're a blessing. They're like arrows for the warrior. And notice, not just arrows for like the person that can't shoot, you know, the bow and arrow. A warrior. This is somebody who knows what they're doing. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. There it is. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. That is, the gate was the place of authority, and that is, they will share in the gate. There'll be families and leaders of authority in the community if they raise their kids that way and have a lot of children. Psalm 128, Song of Ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That is not our ways. We're blessed if we walk in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. What a beautiful picture this, you wives, beautiful wives. Just a fruitful vine in the house, you know, and just this spreading out, and this just, you know, beautiful greenery, you know, and the wife walking with the Lord. It's beautiful. In the very heart of your house, look at this, your children like olive plants. I looked up olive plants. I know what an olive tree looks like, but I looked at it right before the service because I wanted to see. He didn't say olive trees. He said olive plants. And so I got this picture of the little ones that are just planted, you know. And you think about, that's your little one sitting around the table. And what I noticed was, in the pictures of the little olive trees, you have these little olive trees, and they're full of all these little clusters of olives. And there's these beautiful, I just picture all your kids around the table, little clusters of kids, you know. Just beautiful little kids, and your wife, you know, and the home, you know, blessed of the Lord. And I know, again, I'm not trying to, you know, paint some fairy tale that's beyond what we can do. We know that there's troubles in the homes, and there's difficulties oftentimes, and struggles, we know that. But as a family walks with God, you're going to experience this spreading out of the blessing of the Lord in your home, watching the riches of your kids and seeing their successes and watching them make right decisions and seeing them used, you know, for the things of the Lord. You know, I hear, and sometimes I'll listen to my kids, and they don't know that I'm always doing that, but they'll say something about the word and what God showed them, and I'm thinking, whoo, I got to write that down as soon as this conversation's over, because that is really good, and I'm going to forget it. And so I'm just, I, you know, just riches that come out of them. And you see all these little olives sitting around. It's just, again, what a wonderful picture. All around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. I love that phraseology. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. That is, even as I'm blessing Jerusalem, may you see that blessing on you, right? As you're honoring God, as you're following God, as you're blessing Israel, God says he will bless you. Because I can tell you, I've watched as we have blessed Israel individually as a family, as we have blessed Israel as a church, I have watched God bless our family, and I've watched God bless our fellowship in a direct relation. God is true to his word. You bless Israel, God will bless you. It may start out just in prayer. It may be somehow you get involved financially with Israel. It may be whatever the case might be, but Of course, if you do, find out where it's going and what you're doing, you know, to be wise with it, because it's not necessarily a godly nation. But at the same time, God says, if you invest in Israel, God says, I'll invest in you. And now, I love this, this blessing. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Even as there's peace on Jerusalem, even as the mountains surround Jerusalem, may you have mountains surrounding you. May you have that. May you have the blessings of the Lord. May you have the blessing of Israel coming upon you. May the oil of Aaron run down your beard, not you ladies, but you guys, down on your garments, you know, right? That blessing of the Lord, as it says in the psalm. We'll get to that later on after we get past the song of ascents. Again, that's the Spirit of God being poured out is the whole picture there on Aaron and on his beard, on his clothing and on the people. What he's saying is these blessings that God pours out on Israel, may they be poured out on you. I love it. Yes, may you see your children's children. There's your grandkids. Peace be upon Israel. I'm going to stop there tonight. We probably could squeeze a couple more in, but I'm not going to do that. It's a good stopping point. And just kind of, you know, again, just, you know, speak the blessing of the Lord. May you see the good of Jerusalem in your life. Every one of you. Your little olive plants of the Lord. You know, we think about our kids. You're his kids. And here you are. You're gathered around his table, eating the bread of life. And he's looking down from heaven going, there's all my little olive plants. Look at them. They're all just spread out, little cluster here, cluster there. Beautiful to me, you know. And the Lord loves you, and he wants you to be blessed like Jerusalem. He wants you to be blessed in all that you do. And so let's just pray that God does that God tonight just pours out his oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit on us. And by the way, before we're done, look, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, this may be kind of an awkward altar call, but there's no such thing really. I want to give you an opportunity. You know, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, all you have to do is ask him to forgive you. Believe that he died for you on the cross, that his blood washes you clean of your sin. And then not only will you be forgiven, you say, Lord, please forgive me. I accept what you've done on the cross. I give my life to you. The Bible says you'll be born again. Your sins will be washed away. What a deal that is. You have heaven waiting on you eternally. And now, and right now you have the blessing. You know, God can say to you, see, he can't say, may the blessing of Jerusalem be on you. Because you're not his kid. You're not a cluster around his table, but you can leave here as a cluster around the table of the Lord with his oil poured out on you and his blessing, the peace of Jerusalem in your heart and in your life. Even in the midst of your struggles, God's peace will be there if you'll simply receive him. And again, if you do choose to receive the Lord, I'll leave that between you and him tonight as we finish in prayer, but grab one of those bags on your way out. We have those bags there, and I love watching each week. I love watching them. They keep disappearing. You know, and so I don't know who all knows the Lord in here, who doesn't know the Lord, but if you do make that commitment tonight, grab one of those bags on your way out. We'll be happy to pray with you as you come up here as well. But just know there's a Bible in there for you. There's some material to help you get started in your walk with the Lord and just to connect you to the body and to let you know you're loved and we care about you. And we want to send you away with a care package from the Lord as you start your journey in the family of God. So, but let me pray over you guys, just the blessing of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you said you want us to be blessed like Jerusalem. And we see, Lord, in one way, Lord, all the curses that have happened to Jerusalem over the centuries for all those that have hated them. And yet, Lord, that was in their rebellion. But as Jerusalem, Lord, walked with you, you poured out your oil from heaven on them, Lord, and you blessed them. And tonight, Lord, I pray you pour out your oil on your kids right now. The clusters of the vine all around this room, Lord, your precious olive plants, gathered around your table, hearing your word, singing praises in their hearts, giving you thanks for what you've done. Lord, maybe some right now, for the first time, pulling up a chair and joining us at the table as they confess their sin and believe that you died for them on the cross, and they give their life to you and receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, there's plenty of room at the table. If that's you tonight, pull up a chair. Ask God to be your Lord. Repent of your sin. Turn your life over to Jesus. He loves you. Become a part of the family. Join the cluster of the beloved. And may the blessing of the Lord rest on you as well. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. And now, Lord, even as you have poured out your spirit on us, Lord, all your little clusters, we're going to turn our eyes to heaven and lift our voices, and we're going to sing to you, and we're going to bless you, Lord. We're going to tell you that we love you. We're going to praise you. We're going to thank you. We're going to give you honor and glory. And we pray now that you would be blessed as you, Lord, look upon those gathered around your table tonight. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. Pour out your spirit. Fill us. And we just give you glory for all that you're doing, even now in our hearts, and for who you are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.